We shall begin reading in verse 27 and read down through verse 35 this morning. Matthew 24, verse 27 is where we'll begin. And I would like to ask you, if you would, please to stand out of respect for the Word of God, which we read. At the beginning of this chapter, the disciples of Jesus asked Him for a sign that would indicate when He would come and the world would end. And for the last few Sundays, we've been studying the answer that Jesus gave to that question. As he told of events that would signal His return to this world and the consummation of His plans for our world and the people in it. And what we've discovered as we've gone through this chapter is that our world is moving along the path of God's plan to a certain destination. The future may be unknown to you and I, but the future is known to God. And there are events that have been planned along the way that are already determined by God. They will come to pass. One of those is that event that I trust you're looking for today, the rapture of the church, when the Lord Jesus Christ will come in the air and receive His own unto Himself. We sang of it just a moment ago. How many of you would it be all right with you if the rapture would take place today and you would see Jesus today? I mean, would that just be wonderful? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We know that's a significant event on God's timetable. Following the rapture of the church, there will be the reign of the Antichrist. And we looked at that a couple of weeks ago. As the Antichrist moves into his position and seeks to bring all the world under his leadership. Last week we saw that his reign will be marked by 7 years of tribulation, when the world will be subjected both to the brutal methods of his policies and then also the catastrophic judgments of God on sin. The end of the tribulation will climax with the coming to earth of the Lord Jesus. That's why it says in verse 29, we read it this morning, immediately after the tribulation of those days, with no respite, with no relief, it says, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. The stars shall fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. At the end of the tribulation, it will climax with the coming of Jesus Christ to this world as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Can anyone say amen? Amen. So the Bible gives us a detailed account of events that will unfold at His coming. The world itself will be in a state of chaos. If you read through the book of Revelation, you realize that by the time Jesus comes, one half of the world's population will have died during the tribulation. If we just took the population of the world today, that'd be somewhere between 3 and 3.5 billion people whose souls will go out into eternity during that 7-year period. Whenever the end of the tribulation arrives, the armies of the world will be gathered together for a massive military showdown. And again, whenever you reflect on what the Bible says about the Battle of Armageddon, they are very sobering truths. In the book of Revelation 16, it says that there will be demonic forces that will exert an influence of power over the leaders of this world and draw them to battle to that place called Armageddon. They will assemble there, and a part of those armies will be aligned with the Antichrist. A part of them will be aligned against the Antichrist. All of them together will share one thing in common. They will hate Israel. And as that battle unfolds, it will migrate across the plain of Megiddo towards the last stronghold of the Jews. And they will turn their forces against the Jew, the Bible says. And it will look as if the destruction of the nation of Israel is imminent. And at that moment, when everything looks hopeless and lost, the Bible says the Lord Jesus Christ will return and rescue His people. Suddenly, it says, like a bolt of lightning out of heaven, He will return with the armies of heaven. Three things will happen. He will rescue the Jews from destruction. He will put down mankind's rebellion on this earth, and He will establish His eternal kingdom on this planet when Jesus comes. So let's look at that day when Jesus comes as King. In our text this morning, we see three characteristics of His coming. Three characteristics of His coming. Verse number 27. The first of those characteristics is it will be sudden. Sudden. It says, "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." And as you well know, whenever lightning strikes, it's always a surprise. We were driving down the road the other day, and we didn't even realize there were any storm clouds in the area. And I caught a little flash out of the corner of my eye, and I said, "Was that lightning?" Everybody in the car said, "What?" And I thought, "Okay, well, I guess I messed up." And then here in just a second, we saw it again out in the distance. Boom, that flash of lightning. And we realized a storm was nearby. But you realize you can't control lightning. You can't make it lightning. You're just watching, and all of a sudden, that bolt takes and strikes from heaven. It says that's the way the coming of Jesus will be. It'll be sudden. Now, we need to understand why Jesus spoke of His coming in this way within the context that's given here. So let's take a moment just to back up a little bit and begin in verse number 21. Verse number 21, Jesus spoke of a period of great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. So those days of great tribulation, unlike anything the world has ever experienced, will be unfolding on planet Earth. In verse 22, Jesus hints at the severity of that period when He says, "Except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." And so He lets us know that God is going to limit the duration of this period of time, because if He did not, all of life on planet Earth would be destroyed. It would either destroy itself as these armies fought each other, or they would be destroyed by the judgments of God. But no one could survive those days. So God puts a limit on how long they would go. And then the Bible says there in verse number 22 that He does it for the elect's sake. So time out. Whom are the elect? Who is it that God loves and cares for and is sheltering during this period of time so that they will not be destroyed in the events that are happening on planet Earth? Well, look at verse 31. Verse 31. Whenever Jesus comes, it says, "He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together." Here's that statement again. His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Who is God going to gather from the four winds and so that He can preserve their lives during this time? The answer is Israel, the Jew. They are God's elect. Now, let me just read for you some scriptures this morning. I don't ask you to turn there, although you may, from the book of Romans, chapter number 11. The Apostle Paul is going to help us understand that even though the Jews for a period of time were set aside in the plans of God, and God worked very prominently through the church as He continues to do today, God has never been finished with Israel. God intends to keep every promise He ever made to the Jew. Okay, so let me just say this. Okay, God did promise many, many, many generations ago that those nations of this world that would bless Israel would be blessed by God. Those nations of the world that turned against Israel would be cursed by God. You tell me where you want the United States of America to be in the position of Israel. Okay, they are God's favored elect people. Romans 11, 1. Here's what God said. "I say then, hath God cast away His people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin." Paul speaking of himself, a Jew who was saved and became a Christian. He goes on to explain in Romans 11, 5. "Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace." Even at that present time, God would not allow the Jewish nation to be wiped out. And it was because of God's elective purpose. God decided that the Jews would endure for all of time. And so He would preserve a remnant. In Romans chapter 11, verses 25 through 28. He said, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel, listen to these words, so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. So after the Lord Jesus returns in the air and the Christians, the church is taken out of the world, God will once again turn His focus on the Jews. They will be the focal point of His work in the world. They are His elect, and it is the Jew that will be gathered from the four corners of the world so that God can protect them and bring about their salvation. The point is, God is not finished with the Jew. And so Jesus goes on here in Matthew 24 to explain some things that are going to be unfolding during the tribulation period. He says in verse 23, then, speaking of those days of tribulation, if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and they shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I've told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the man, a son of man, be. Here's what Jesus is saying. During the tribulation, there will be an increased messianic fervor among the Jews, just as there was the first time that Jesus came. People will be wondering, they will have in their hearts, Christ is coming. We can expect him. Now's the time. Our Messiah is on his way. And so the devil is going to provide counterfeits, false Christs that will come and attempt to deceive the Jews in following them. And so Jesus is telling them, here's how you'll know the real Jesus. If someone says to you, he came in the desert, don't believe him. He's in this secret place and he wants to meet with you, don't believe him. Here's how you'll know when Jesus comes. He will come suddenly from the sky. That's where you will see him, the Lord Jesus returning. So suddenly, he will come. He will not only come suddenly, but he'll come with a sign. Verse number 30 says, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. The sign. Now, the word sign there refers to something supernatural. Something God does to distinguish his works from the counterfeits of Satan. Something that allows people to know this is really of God. And so it says he will come with a sign. Now, I personally don't know what that sign is. I don't believe the Bible reveals it to us. We simply know that when Jesus returns, there will be a sign that will indicate to the people alive then that that's Jesus. There won't be any confusion now. They'll realize that everybody else who claimed to be a Christ, everybody else who claimed to be a Messiah was false. That is the real Jesus, and he's coming now. He will come suddenly and will assign, and with a sign, and they will know when they see it exactly what it means. By the way, it'll mean for them that time has run out. There will be no more opportunities to repent. There will be no more opportunities to be saved. Time will have run out. Jesus Christ will have come. Their number will be up. And as the saying goes, it'll be all over but the crying. And in fact, that's exactly what the scripture says will be happening. It says there in the latter part of verse number 30, that, in the middle of the verse, the heart of it, then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. They will mourn. They will weep. They will regret that they were not ready for his coming. His coming will be sudden. It will be accompanied with a sign. And then thirdly, the Bible emphasizes that his coming will be seen. Again, it says, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 says that every eye shall see him. Jesus will come in such a way that every person on planet Earth will be able to look heavenward and see that Jesus is coming again. He will come openly, and the Bible says he will come with power and great glory. The circumstances of his coming. Look at the chain of events with me for just a moment. Things that will transpire just rapidly, one right after another, as Jesus comes. You need to remember, what we're talking about here is a period of time when all mankind, virtually all mankind, will be in total rebellion. The Jews will be fighting for their lives, and then Jesus will come. He will come suddenly like a lightning bolt out of heaven, and the Bible says he will come with power and great glory. So he will come in a demonstration of his omnipotence, and he will come in the blindness, blinding light of his glory. People will be able to understand this is the Jesus that they have been rejecting and ignoring and neglecting throughout their lives. A chain of events. Okay. Number one, the Bible tells us that Israel will believe in Christ and be saved. I want to read a number of scriptures to you out of the book of Zechariah, the prophecy of Zechariah. And I just ask again that you listen this morning. But in Zechariah 12, verses 9 and 10, God describes what's going to happen when Jesus returns within the nation of Israel. It says, "It shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications." Listen to this. "And they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son." Now, that's in the Old Testament. That was written hundreds of years before Jesus was crucified. And yet the Bible says when Jesus comes, the Jews will look upon him and they'll realize that's the Jesus that we crucified in Jerusalem. That's the one that we've said was not our Messiah. That's him. And the Bible says God will pour out a spirit of grace. The way the book of Romans says, a nation will be born in a day. Those people will be born again in masses as they believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Israel will believe in Christ and be saved. By the way, that'll be a demonstration of God's glory. The glory of His mercy, the glory of His forbearance, the glory of His grace, the glory of His salvation. Glory. It will tell us then that Jesus will descend from heaven to earth, stepping down in Jerusalem. Zechariah chapter 14, verses 3 and 4 says, "Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall remove toward the north. Half of it shall move to the south." That's his power. They will see the sign of the coming man coming in the heavens. They will mourn in their hearts. Israel will recognize him and rejoice and be saved. And he will step his foot on the top of the Mount of Olives. And in a demonstration of his power as the omnipotent God and creator, that mountain will split into north and south and create a great valley as he comes to rescue his people. Now, I don't want to be on earth and see it when it happens. I'm glad I'll be with Jesus when he's coming and watch it. It's power. The third thing that will happen is that the world's rebellion will be put down. All those folks who are fighting against Jesus Christ and fighting against the things of God. Here's again what Zechariah says in chapter 14. It says, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord and his name one. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. And their eyes shall consume away in their holes. And their tongue shall consume away in their mouth." That's a demonstration of his power. Book of Revelation 19 says that power comes from the spoken word of God. Jesus won't have to lift a hand. He won't have to take and swing a sword. He won't have to let off a nuclear explosion. He will simply speak, and the power of His word will cause the flesh to melt off men. The Bible says their eyes to melt in their sockets. An awful thing, you say, that is. So why does God do that? So you and I will know it's an awful thing to die lost. That's His power, demonstrated when He comes. Israel will believe in Christ and be saved. Jesus will descend on the Mount of Olives. He will put down the rebellion of mankind. And then the Bible says He'll reign as King over all the earth. King of kings and Lord of lords. Now I want you to look at Matthew chapter 24. The certainty of these things. Look again at verse number 30. It says, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." It's shall. Okay, there's no maybe about this. There's no room here that this is not the way it will happen. It is with great certainty that the Scripture emphasizes the fact that Jesus is coming again. And He will come, and many of those living on the earth, it says, will mourn. Okay? They will not rejoice. They will not be happy to see Him, because His coming means their doom. If I can put it like this, these individuals will have gambled their eternal soul on their belief that Jesus was no one of consequence to be reckoned with. And they'll find out they were wrong. The Bible speaks of them as multitudes in the valley of decision. And when the moment comes, they'll find out they decided wrong. They chose wrong concerning Jesus Christ. Now, people say, well, just how seriously do you think we ought to take this stuff? Well, let's let Jesus answer this question for us, beginning in verse 32. Just how seriously should you and I take what Jesus has to say here and elsewhere throughout the Scriptures? He begins by giving us a parable. He says, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." Just a very simple truth. Whenever spring comes and gets in full bloom, you begin to take and see the trees put on leaves and flowers, then you know summer's coming and it's close. Now, we know that sign of spring is more sure than the temperature going up. It's hotter now than we expect it to be, isn't it? Sometimes it's a little cooler than we expect it to be. But spring comes and the tree puts on its bud, you know summer is not very far away. And Jesus said, when you begin to see all these things transpire, then know this: the coming of Jesus Christ is near. It's knocking at the door. It's just heartbeats away. His coming is near. He's saying if a man has eyes to see what's happening in the world, he should be able to determine that Jesus is coming soon. Verse 34 is telling us that once these events are set in motion, nothing can stop them until they've reached their conclusion. It's certain. It's as certain as the fact that summer follows spring every single time. But then notice, Jesus gives us a much more definite answer in verse 35. When he says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." The reliability of God's word. There will come a day when this earth will cease to exist. There will come a day when the heavens, the starry skies, we know it, will be rolled up, the Bible says, as a scroll, and it'll be over. But Jesus says this: the earth, the heavens, they're temporary. My words are eternal. Now, I love it when God puts these scriptures in place on things like we're doing today. Because you say, if that word is so eternal, how can we have to keep printing it, putting it together? How come we got to keep making new ones, making new ones, making new ones, making new ones, generation? I mean, well, okay, if it's okay. We understand the ink can fade on those pages. Amen? Those pages can wear out with use and time and need to be redone. But what is written on those pages is eternal and it's sure. That is our certainty. The certainty of it isn't that we believe it so strongly. The certainty isn't even the fact that we see all these things coming to pass. The certainty is God said it and His Word will come true. Heaven and earth shall pass away, He said, but My Word shall not pass away. And it underscores what we're doing when we realize that of all the things that we could give a world that is rushing towards its meeting with God, it is this. Let us put in their hands the eternal, indestructible Word of God that will prepare them for His coming. Amen. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My words shall not pass away. Jesus said, it is certain because My Word is eternal and indestructible. There are people that want to know, will Jesus really be king over all the world? And the answer that Jesus gives is, heaven and earth shall pass away, but My words will not pass away. It's certain. But the more vital question for you and I to answer, maybe questions for you and I to answer today is this. Will you accept Jesus Christ as your king right now? Because Jesus isn't going to be king someday. He is already King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He already has His will be done on this planet. Now you and I can resist that. We can rebel against it. We can say, I'm going to live my life my way. I'm going to do my own thing. And you can. But eventually you will find that you will join yourself with every other created being when you will fall on your knees and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, He's King, He's all that the Bible said that He is. I do not want to do that against my will. I want to do it willingly from my heart and say yes to Jesus Christ as my Savior and yes to Jesus as my Lord. I want Him to be supreme in my life today. That's the more important question. It's not really, will Jesus be king of the world someday? He will. But is He king of your little world right now? The one that's confined in your heart. That world where you and I really want to be king. We want our way. We want our will. And Jesus Christ says, there can only be one master of any life. It's either you or it's me. And I'll tell you right now, it's far better to surrender to Jesus Christ and let Him be king than to be your own king, your own ruler. Jesus Christ will be king someday. Will He be your king? Jesus said this in the book of John, chapter 3. He said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. If you want to be a part of God's eternal kingdom, if you want to be on the right side of God for eternity, Jesus said you have to be born again. So there are a number of decisions that may need to be made this morning. You may need to be saved.